Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and while you're looking for that, I will just say a word about the card that you received this morning at the beginning of this service. You know, most of our summer staff that we have here at West Branch have been campers at one point, either at West Branch or the Bill Rice Ranch back in Tennessee, and we found that those that have been campers really invest into it, not that others can't, because we have a lot of other great counselors as well that have not been here as campers, but there just seems to be something special because you've been to camp and because you've known how it's been a help to you, and you think, well, maybe I could help out with some way, maybe I could do something at some point and help out at West Branch. We have over 20 folks that have donated their summer over these several weeks to be able to make camp happen for you. And that comes in two areas in particular. One would be ranch hands and operational staff and then counselors. The ranch hands come being ages 15 to 19. We're looking for guys to help out with kitchen, cleaning, some help with food prep, others with handing out food, serving, that type of thing. And they do a lot of other things around camp as well. You could be a ranch hand if you go through the application process. And so the best way to get an application is to tell me before you leave, hey, I would be interested in getting an application. That does not sign you up. It doesn't commit you. It doesn't commit us. But we will send you an application this fall. And while we're in the process of looking for which ones of this year's staff will be able to return, we'll find out how many new spots we may have. Generally, we need about 4 new people or fewer, so spots can go fairly quickly, so it's best to let me know as soon as possible so I can send you the application. And as far as counselors, all of our counselors have been to Christian College, Bible College, for 2 semesters before coming on as counselors here at West Branch, and that would be to a Christian college that we're familiar with and aware of and so forth. And so if you're thinking, you know, I think I'm going to be doing that, maybe this year, maybe in the future, just something to put into your mind. And the reason why we arranged the card the way we did this year is just to get you thinking about it. Think, well, maybe that's something I could do one day. When I was about 15 years of age, 14, I think actually 14, I was attending a small camp that was fewer than this number of people at it. It was just a few churches working together to put it on. And the director said to me, hey, do you think you'd be willing to help out and work next summer? And I said, I would love to help next summer. And a tragic thing happened. They stopped having camp by the next summer. And so I didn't get to do that. And then I went off to Bible college, and I heard about a place called the Bill Rice Ranch that needed counselors. And I needed to do that to fulfill a requirement that I had for college as well. And I was like, put me down. I would love to. I've been waiting for like 4 years to do this. And you know what? The year that I went, I've never missed a year of camp since. And so here I am still at camp all these years. So it doesn't happen that way for everybody, but it might be something that opens the door for the future for you. And for others, it might be a 1 year and done type thing, but a great experience. I hope you'll think about it and keep in touch with us about these opportunities. Okay, 2 Peter 2, this is where we were back on Tuesday, and if you would you please stand, and we'll read 4 of these verses, 5 of these verses again, as a text this morning, starting in verse 5. Speaking of God, that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just or justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We saw on Tuesday that if we were going to contrast these two characters in this passage, Noah and Lot, that they had to have some things in common. We found that they did have several things in common, and so we began looking at how they were different. though they actually had a lot in common, if you just looked at their life, you would not see any two lives that looked any more different. We learned on the first day that Noah obeyed. It sounds simple. It sounds basic. It might even sound boring, but it is true that Noah obeyed, but Lot negotiated. And I suggested to you that we could do the same thing. We can either simply obey what God says, or we can try to negotiate with God, saying it's not that big of a deal, or I'll make a concession over here, but not over there. And I just want to stop and ask you on this Friday, how's that going this week? Have you been obeying the Holy Spirit every time he speaks to your heart this week? Or is it possible that you have negotiated with him and said, well, I made decisions for you on Tuesday and Wednesday, but I don't need to make any more decisions at this point? Or, well, I hear what God is saying, but I think I'll just deal with this area over here. Are you obeying or are you negotiating? On Wednesday morning, we did not refer to this passage, but we were in 2 Peter 1, and we learned about how God, in fulfilling what it says here in chapter 2, knowing how to deliver the righteous out of temptation, out of judgment, that God is going to provide deliverance for every one of his children out of this world, either through death or through the rapture. And it's not a question of when God finds out how you've been living. God already knows. But the fact that we will get to heaven and there will be a sense in which we will either have relief of, finally here, or we might suffer shame because we then recognize how we have been living wrong and we are embarrassed when we see Jesus Christ for the first time face to face. Now, I did not point it out, but that's actually largely what this second chapter is about, or at least what it alludes to, because you have the contrast of Noah and Lot. And remember that they were both delivered in times of judgment. Noah in time of the judgment of the flood, Lot in time of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice how it describes it there in chapter 2, verse number 5. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now, do you know what that word saved means? You might say, well, it probably means that he rescued him. Well, it means that he brought him out, but it actually just has the very simple idea of preserving him. It's the idea that, okay, Noah is found grace in my eyes. Noah is obedient to me. Noah is following me. And I'm just going to keep Noah safe. And that's what God did. God had Noah build a boat. Noah got on that boat, and even though the entire world around him was destroyed, Noah was safe. Noah was preserved. It really was not that dramatic. I mean, it was on the outside, but on the inside, it wasn't that dramatic. He was just safely preserved from everything going on around him. But when you look at verse number 7, and you see what God did for Lot, you find an entirely different word. Because verse 7 says that God delivered just Lot. And that word does not mean preserved. That doesn't mean he kept him safe. That means he rescued him. And you remember how we talked about the angels came in, and that's what they did. They said, Lot, get everybody you can talk into leaving to leave, and you leave yourself. And they're like, well, okay, maybe, I don't know. And finally, the angels just said, come on. And they grabbed one arm, they grabbed another arm, they grabbed those four people, Lot, Mrs. Lot, and the two girls, and he dragged them. They dragged them out of town. God had to rescue Lot. God had to deliver Lot. And that is what the experience is going to be like for some people when God has to swoop down, as it were, and pull you out of the world where you are so entrenched, but you're his child. And it's time for God to take you to heaven, and it's going to be like a rescue. They might say, well, again, I think that sounds kind of exciting. I read a book recently that, among other things, described what it was like for the United States Special Forces to go into enemy territory and to rescue someone that was being held hostage by terrorists. I read the book and I thought, I don't want to ever be captured by terrorists. It's horrifying. It's terrible. It's torturous. And sometimes those special forces succeed. A lot of times they don't. And I recognize that God knows how to deliver even his disobedient children out of this world. But even in a 100% successful God, it's not going to be a great experience for you. And so I encourage you to think not in terms of excitement, but in terms of how can I be in a place where God just keeps me preserved? God keeps me safe. Now, I want to show you one more difference about these two men. We talked about that one of the similarities between Noah and Lot was that they both had good influence. Do you remember that? Let's think about that just in a little bit more detail. Noah. Noah was way back in the early days of the earth. There was like a whole world, and actually the earth became quite populated by the time God had to destroy the world with the flood. But Noah was actually only the 10th generation of human beings in this world. He was down the descendants of Adam. Everybody was. But he was down the descendants of Adam. As a matter of fact, when Noah was born, Adam was still alive. Adam was 56 years of age. And then Adam died. I don't know if they were in the same spot. I don't know if they knew each other. I don't know any of that kind of stuff. But there was even some overlap because people lived hundreds and hundreds of years back then. Obviously, Adam was somebody who discovered the grace of God, and we would call him a believer. We would call him a saved person the way we talk about it today. But if you read through the line, you read about some other men as well that were predecessors to Noah, the type of people who had an influence on Noah's life. One of those guys was a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch was the one who walked with God. And he walked so closely with God that one day God just took him home to heaven. He didn't even have to go through death. And he became a picture for those of us who will one day go through the rapture and not have to die on this earth. And I'm praying that that happens soon. I think this world is in a whole lot of trouble. And I feel for all those people that have rejected God. But this world is getting really bad. And I believe that at some point God is going to step in. I know he is. If it's soon or if it's later, I don't know that. But God's going to step in, make things right, and take over this world which belongs to him. That's exactly what he's going to do. And so Enoch was that type of guy that was so close to God that he was just one God could take right home to heaven. Beyond Enoch, there was a man by the name of Methuselah. You ever heard of Methuselah? If you know anything about Methuselah, what do you know about Methuselah? He was old. He was probably old when he was born, right? Probably not. But the Bible says he lived to, what were you going to say, Selah? 969 years of age, I think. And he is the oldest recorded living human being. I guess we don't know for sure he was the oldest, but of all the ages we have recorded, he was the oldest recorded living human being. And the interesting thing about Methuselah is that his name meant when he dies, it will come. And so when you follow the chronology of Scripture, you find out that the it that his name talked about was the flood. It was the judgment of God. And so you might remember that God told Noah to build a boat, but it was still decades before that boat was completed, before Noah got on it, and before God judged the world. And can I tell you that Methuselah was alive through that whole time? Now, we do not have a verse of Scripture that concretely says this, but it is my belief that Methuselah must have been a godly man. I think that for a couple of reasons. I think that for the reason of Noah and how close he was to God in an age, in a time when so many people were away from God. But I would also say this, it makes sense that if God were going to choose a person to bless with long life, and whose name actually indicated that God is a merciful God, and that God would wait as long as he could before he brought judgment, that he would use a man who loved him, that he would use a man who himself had trusted in him. And so I believe with all of my heart that Methuselah was a good man, and this was the grandfather of Noah. Noah knew him. He impacted Noah. He had effect on Noah. He had influence on Noah. Say, well, what about Noah's dad? Well, Lamech, if you study it out and the numbers and everything, you'll figure out that Lamech died not in the flood, but Lamech died, his father, Noah's father, died 5 years before the flood. And so Lamech was not judged with the rest of the world. And so I also conclude from that that Lamech was himself likely a righteous man, was likely one being the son of Methuselah, the father of Noah, that took what he learned from his dad, passed it on to his son, accepted it for himself. I'm just saying that Noah, even in a world where there was very little good influence, Noah had some. You know, that kind of makes me think about possibly some of you in this room. Some of you live in a world that does not have a lot of good influence. And I'm sorry about that. I thank God for the message that we heard last night about honoring parents. And I agree with Pastor Coyle and I agree with the Bible that that means we honor mom and dad whether they seem to be honorable or not. But I can tell you, if you're in a situation where you're saying, I want to obey God and I want to do what's right and I want to honor my parents, but it's hard, I feel for you. My heart goes out to you. My parents were not at all perfect parents. We're not at all perfect people. But my mother led me to the Lord. My mother led me to Christ. My father made sure that I was in church. My father taught me many things that are still a part of my life and my character today. I appreciate that very much, and I thank God for that good influence. But I realize not everybody has that type of influence. Listen, in your home, I get that. But can I tell you, I'm not trying to emphasize that. What I am trying to tell you is this. I know you have good influence in your life. You know why I know that? Because you're here at camp. So, oh, you're talking about West Branch being a good influence. Well, I hope West Branch can be a good influence, but actually, no, that's not what I was talking about. What I'm talking about is you did not get here accidentally. You got here because somebody loves you. You got here because somebody cares about you. You got here because somebody can look at your life and say, whether your background is good or whether your background is a challenge, God loves you, God cares for you, and God has something special for you. I have known leaders of churches that have gone through amazing amounts of trouble to get people to camp just so God could speak to their hearts and just so their lives could be changed. And I'm telling you, if you have one person, any person, that went through the effort to get you here to camp, then you have somebody who loves you, cares for you, and somebody who wants to be a good influence on you and is a good influence. So I'm saying, like Noah, that you might be in a world where you feel like I am, just in a world of awfulness, but even Noah had a little bit of good influence, and so do you. And I thank God for it. You know, Lot was similar. Lot didn't live in a great time either. But the Bible tells us that he was the nephew of a man by the name of Abraham. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bible over to Genesis 13 as we look at just a few thoughts about Lot and the influence that he had. Genesis 13. Previously in Genesis, the Bible says that God came to Abraham and told him, you need to leave your homeland and you need to go to a new country. And then the Bible records that Abraham took his wife, Sarah. He took servants with him, but he also took with him his nephew, Lot. They went and they were in the land of promise, Israel, that God was promising to Abraham. Then they left Israel because of a famine and went into Egypt. And now they're on the way back from Egypt. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. But then look at verse number 7. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. All right, look this way. So between these two men, you find that Abram, who is a man that God knew and God called his friend, and God spoke to Abram, and God communed with Abram, and Abram talked to God. God was close to Abraham, and Abraham was close to God. And this was a very near relative and influence on Lot. And so the Bible says he took Lot with him. But Abraham, all of his substance increased. And Lot, all of his substance increased. And so now the Bible says that where they live was not big enough for both of them to dwell in the same place. Now here's the deal. What we learn from Noah is that while Noah did not have a lot of great influence in his life, he listened to, he followed in the footsteps of the influence that was good in his life. What about Lot? Lot had great influence. But they come to a problem, and even their servants can't get along. And look at verse number 8. The Bible says that Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." By the way, can I ask you this? Do you ever see the adults around you, maybe church leaders, maybe your parents, maybe people around you, they see you going through a hard time, and they step in, and they're like, "Hey, let's try to get this solved. Let's try to get this helped." That's called concern. It's called love. It's called selflessness. That's called responsibility. That's called somebody in authority saying, "I think we can do something about it. Let's do something about it." So that's what Abraham does. And verse number 9, he says to Lot, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, it doesn't say here specifically, but I picture that Abraham and Lot went up maybe onto the top of a hill or maybe on a ridge where they could look out at the whole land where they were living. And Abraham says, "You know what? We got problems. Where we're at isn't big enough for both of us. You got servants, I got servants. You got cattle, I got cattle. You've got sheep, I've got sheep. We're going to have to split and go in different ways so that there's enough room." And so Abraham, the mentor, Abraham, the authority, Abraham, the one who loved Lot enough to take him along with him, says to him, "Lot, you decide. Do you want to go to the left? You go left, I'll go right. If you go to the right, I'll go left." And Lot looks out over that, and let's stop right here. Can I tell you what the right answer Lot should have given was? Lot should have said, "Uncle Abraham, I appreciate you giving me the choice, but you've been really good to me. You've helped me in ways nobody else has. You've been a great influence on me. It's not my place to choose. You choose. And I'll go the other way." But Lot, in his immaturity and selfishness, looked out over it and said, "I like how that looks over there. Beautiful grass. There's a couple of cities over there. I bet there's some cool stuff there. I've heard about it. Great markets. Additional opportunities. Hey, if it gets too big, I can send some of my kids in there. Maybe they can get a job." So he thinks it all over and he says, "And it looks a lot like where we just came from back in Egypt." It's because it was a lot like where he just came from back in Egypt. He says, "I'll take that way." And Abraham says, "Fine." Was it the right choice for Lot? 100% no. But I will tell you that a lot of times the authority in your life will not take your arm, bend it behind your back, and force you to do what's right. And if we're talking about the good influence of a pastor or a church counselor, somebody from your church that's with you even here this week, they're not going to have the ability to be able to take your arm and twist it behind your back and force you to do what's right. But they're going to present it to you. And one of the best decisions you can ever just make is to say back to them, "What do you think I should do?" And I'm telling you, the difference between Noah and Lot, thirdly, was Noah chose to follow his good influence and Lot chose to leave it behind. Now, the Bible goes on to say in this passage that Lot chose him, verse 11, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Okay, now I have heard about this all of my life, and I've always had the impression that it meant that Lot went out to that area, and he took his tent, and he made sure that the door of his tent opened, that when he looked out of his tent, he could see Sodom. In other words, that he pitched his tent toward, meaning looking toward Sodom. But I was looking into this here really just this morning and last night, and as I was thinking about this passage once again, I learned that's not what the word means. It means toward, like near to, as close to as possible. In other words, there was land that was free game for people to settle in, and then there was Sodom. Then there was the city limits. Then there was the edge of it. And Lot went and took his tent, and he put it as close as possible to the boundary of Sodom as he possibly could. Did the door face the city? I don't know. It doesn't matter. He did it so that he could live in one place, but he could just taste a little bit of what life was like next door. And so I suspect that before Lot ever lived in Sodom, that Lot shopped in Sodom. And Lot may have done odd jobs in Sodom. And Lot may have gone over to eat at people's homes in Sodom. And Lot may have welcomed people to his home from Sodom because he was just so close. Now, guys and girls, look right this way. You are largely in a point in your life where somebody, parents, church, maybe even camp this week, has set for you some type of a boundary, has set for you some type of an edge that you cannot, you know you cannot step beyond it. Even if you say, my parents, they don't even always help me do what's right. By the way, no parents are perfect. By the way, no kids are perfect. Okay? But even if your parents are not helping you as much as they could, they're helping you in some way, and I predict they've set some type of boundaries in some areas of your life. But I will tell you, if your mode of operation, if your regular, the way you act, the way you think, the way you process information is to plant yourself as close to the edge, as close to the boundary as you possibly can, then you're just headed for trouble. I'm not allowed to participate in it, but I can watch it. We heard about that last service. I'm not allowed to participate in it, but I can think about it. I'm not allowed to participate in it, but I can look to it, and I can long for it, and I can desire it. And I'm telling you this. I will just say this. I am not by any means a perfect reader of people, not by any means. But many times over the years, I have seen teenagers that are in a good church. Sometimes they're even in a good family. And yet I would say there's just something about their behavior. There's something about the way they speak. There's something about a look in their eye that makes me wonder if they are not pitched as close as they can be to Sodom. And it makes me wonder if it might not happen that on the day of their 18th birthday or some other moment where they all of a sudden feel free, graduation from high school, whatever, where they just beat it for a whole new life. And unfortunately, what I've wondered about has come true many times. But I will also say this. I have seen some young people, and I couldn't personally discern anything that caught my attention enough to really worry about them. But I saw them go the other direction too. And I suspect maybe they were just a little bit better at hiding what they were thinking behind their eyes. And I will tell you that every time that happens, I know it breaks the hearts of moms and dads. I know it breaks the hearts of pastors, youth pastors, their wives, and other people from their church. And I will tell you that quite often it has broken my heart too. Why does that happen? I think sometimes it happens because young people like you just really want to be accepted. And so maybe the friends that you think that you can have are already over that line, and you're trying to just keep them close enough until you can fully join them. Can I say to you, that's not a real friend. The Bible idea of a friend is this. A friend is a person who does what's right and helps you to do what's right. And that may or may not be somebody your actual age. Hey, I know it's great to have friends that are your own age, but I will tell you, some of the best friends I have ever had in my life were people that were not in my generation at all. And I can think of people who are adults when I was a teenager who had the character and who had the love for me to step into my life and sometimes even point a finger in my face and say, hey, Troy, you're not doing right. You better change. And right then and there, I had a good example, I had a good influence, and I had the same choice that Noah and Lot had. Will I accept it or will I reject it? And I cannot thank God enough that there were days in my life where I decided I'm going to accept the correction. I'm going to accept the love. I'm going to accept the help. And if you are longing for acceptance, can I say to you, God loves you. God will accept you. And the Bible says that God, I think back to Monday night, God commendeth his love toward us. He showed, he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, with absolutely nothing to love, Christ died for us. What have your friends done for you to show that they care about you more than they care about themselves? How does that even compare to what Jesus did to show you he loves you when you didn't love him? He died for you. And I will tell you, there is a verse in the book of Ephesians that says that if you will trust Jesus as your Savior, you will be put in Jesus Christ, and he is called the Beloved One. And the Bible says that in Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved. And if you want to know what acceptance is, receive Jesus. If you want to know what acceptance is, receive Christ as your Savior and take all the help you can get from people who love you and that care about you and that want the very best for your life. And I am begging you this morning, don't reject those influences. And if there is somebody you know is trying to help you, I would go to them and say, what do I need to do? Just say, I need help. I need accountability. I need somebody I can meet with. I need somebody I can talk to. I need somebody to help get me through the difficulty I'm going through. And that might very well be the adult that brought you to camp. And I'm just saying, by the grace of God, take the help while it's there. Take the help while it's there. Are you going to be Noah? Or are you going to be Lot? For Noah, it ended up just being preserved. For Lot, it was a deliverance, but it was devastating. And I'm telling you, God has so many good things for you young people, and I want the best for your life, and I want you to know that you've got people who love you and care for you that are going home with you from camp, and you can get help from them not just while you're on the property of West Branch, but while you are at whatever Baptist church, while you are at whatever your hometown is, and you can get that help whenever you need it. Just take the help. Would you do that? I pray that you will.